those listening live, those in the chapel, those in the other areas of the building, we just celebrate our Lord, our Savior. We're so thankful, Lord. And we pray, Father, on this great day, this great weekend, concerning our freedom, our nation, praying, O Lord, just as the song stated, that you would bring healing and that our nation would be revived, that the church would be revived in this nation again, that, Lord God, your wisdom would be put to applied in the White House and all the rest of the government's systems here in our nation. Lord, we pray for those that are traveling in our body, Lord, whether by air or on the road for the holiday weekend. Lord, bless them, protect them, bring them home safely. And Lord, for this morning, we just lift up our three young men and our three young people there, Lord, in Peru, that for Jacob and Kaylee and Tyler. Lord, just bless them and be with them and use them for your glory. Let Jesus be magnified in everything they do, everything they say. Let the Holy Spirit of God use them mightily to proclaim victory to the captive. And Lord, we just pray this morning that our hearts be open now. Oh Lord, that this is just not another Sunday. This is the day that the Lord has made. And it's a good day, Lord, and we're going to rejoice in it and rejoice in your word. Help me now to teach your word faithfully and accurately. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning as we begin a brand new book, the book of Romans. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful study. You know, the book of Romans is one of my favorite books. Matter of fact, I consider it the greatest book that has ever been written on the face of this planet. You know, when we study out the book of Romans, especially the introduction this morning, these 17 verses, it is vital that we understand that Paul is telling us what the gospel is, and that's the title of this sermon, What is the Gospel? Romans has been described, if you will, as the gospel taught to believers. But then, you know what? A lot of believers are confused on what the gospel really is. Some believers are even confused on how a person comes to Christ and how to be saved. We're going to find out all of this. What's wonderful about Romans is we're going to cover 11 chapters in depth before God asks us to do anything. 11 chapters. He's going to tell us all who we are in Christ, how we've been saved, how we've been cleansed, that we're sons and daughters, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, all the way through to the end of chapter 11. And then Paul writes, he says, and I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercies of David, that you will present yourselves as a what? Living sacrifice. In other words, God has done all those things for you. How can we not obey the Lord then? See, God always tells us first what he's done for us before he asks us to do what he wants us to do. Amen? Very important to know that. Romans is all about the gospel. It's all about the good news. And it's written by Paul, remember, there when in Acts, when he was at Corinth on his third missionary tour around AD 57, around that in that time period. We don't really know who started the church at Rome. I mean, we know the Lord did, but meaning what individual he used. It could have been someone from Acts chapter 2, from Pentecost. We don't know. Well, and of course, it wasn't Peter that started the church there. Is that okay for me to say? Don't be mean. I already tortured the first service, man. No, it's like, you know, I told the first service, I said, listen, this has been the strangest weekend and strangest morning. I said, I woke up this morning, the first thing I had to deal with was a screaming wife. I'm trying to finish up this sermon. I struggled all day yesterday. I never usually struggle. And I was thinking, Lord, do you not want me to go into Romans? Do you want me to teach Sunday on eternal damnation or something? What is it, you know? And all of a sudden, I hear my wife screaming as I'm trying to finish up about 5:30 this morning, you know, and going, oh, Lord, you know, and all of a sudden she's going, there's a rat, there's a rat, there's a rat. I thought she meant my next door neighbor. I'm teasing. So I go out and I catch that rat. It was huge. Oh, hey. And I throw him in my neighbor's yard. And then there's a snake. Yeah, and now I'm dealing with sheep. What kind of day is this, all right? Romans is a great, great study. Paul had never visited Rome. He doesn't really know the people there. He knows about a few. He knows, of course, a few that are there. But the thing is, it was the good news in Romans that Martin Luther one day, he read verse 17 of chapter 1, that the just shall live by faith. And when he read that, his whole life was transformed. He was the one who, remember, he could not understand the righteousness of God and how a man could even be saved hardly. But then the Lord revealed that to him, and from that came what's called the Great Reformation period. It was John Wesley who there was back in England and so forth, and he heard someone reading just the preface, if you will, the introduction of Luther's commentary on Romans, and it says, he said, right there I stopped when I heard those words, and my heart was strangely warmed, and I knew then I was born from above. Listen, some say this, that every great revival that has ever happened in our nation and abroad has always began with the teaching of the book of Romans. I believe that. I believe that God is going to do something to this church as we go through this incredible 16 chapters, and that you don't miss any of it. We're going to go in depth on what all of it means. C.D. Dodd said this. He said the greatest work of Romans is the greatest work of Christian theology. No one in 2,000 years has written anything to match it. One of the early church fathers said this. He had the epistle of Romans read to him twice every week. I believe this incredible 16 chapters penned by Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit is the greatest letter ever written on the face of the earth. Romans is all about the good news. It's about the gospel. And we're going to learn in detail all that those things mean. Now, the key word this morning begins in verse 1, and just look at it. I'm going to take you through a few verses, and this key word is what's going to give us the theme for the book of Romans. Verse 1, it says, separated to the what? Gospel, okay, of God. Verse 2, meaning which God had promised, meaning the gospel, the good news. Verse 9, the gospel of his son. Verse 15, Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. So we know that key word will lead us to the very theme of the book of Romans. And look at it. It's in verse 16, two verses, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the birth and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed of that at all. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also the Greek, for in it, meaning in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Loved one, listen. What is the gospel? The gospel is all about one man, about Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. The gospel is not really about you. It's about what God has done for you. Amen? That's why it's called good news. Man doesn't have good news. God has great news. Amen? Not only that, every Christian should have a grasp of this book, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of justification. Oh, listen, some of the greatest doctrines in the Bible are found here in this book. And look how Paul begins. I love this now, talking about what is the gospel. Paul says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated or set apart to the gospel of God. What a way to introduce. You ever write that to mom? Hey, mom, I'm just a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a doulos. I'm a bondservant. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I met the Lord on the Damascus Road. I was changed, and now my will was swallowed up in the will of another. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. It's I serve him. I only want to please him. For me to live is Christ. Amen? Oh, for this church to say that. For all of us to be able to say that. Man, I pray that a revolution will occur. I pray before September a revolution will occur across our land, meaning a revolution in Christ, where the moving of the Holy Spirit pours out abundantly across this nation. We need it. We must have it. The things that are coming. But we know God's in control. And I sit here and I say, oh, God, you're so good. The greatest freedom on earth is found in one man, the man Christ Jesus. If you want to be set free, get in Christ. That's the only way. See, Paul says, I'm a slave, but God doesn't make slaves. Jesus doesn't make slaves. Jesus frees the slaves. Amen? You know, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Free. The truth that you know and apply to your life will set you absolutely free. You know, it was because of Adam. Adam and Eve, what they did in the garden, when they blew it, when they sinned, they literally became a slave, if you will. They left the authority of God. You know, that's why man lost all of their freedoms, all of our freedoms. We became a slave to self, a slave to the devil, a slave to the world. You know, because why? Adam walked out on the Lord. So there is freedom found only in one man, and that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm an apostle. That means one who is sent with the authority of a king. I'm on a commission, Paul says, meaning the words that I'm writing are not really from me. They're from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Now listen, when was Paul set apart? It says, I was set apart for the gospel. When was he set apart? Was he set apart in Acts chapter 9 at his conversion? When he met the road on the Lord on the road to Damascus? No. Was he set apart in Acts chapter 13 when the Holy Spirit set him apart? No. He was set apart before he was ever born by God. Think about that. You were set apart for God before the world was ever made. But listen, think about that for a moment. What did Paul tell us in Galatians 1:15? Watch this now. It says, but when it pleased God, in other words, in God's perfect exact timing, God who separated me, set me apart from my mother's womb, God who called me through his grace. Did God call Paul because he was a brilliant man? He was a brilliant man, but no, or his skill or his potential. No, it says, who called me through his grace, his unmerited favor, the divine favor of God. Why did God call him? Here it is. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Well, loved one, listen. Why did God choose you? Why did God separate you? Why are you here this morning? You know why? Because Jesus wants to live in your life. Jesus wants to get out to this world, and the only way he does so is through his body. I just thank God. Listen, man played absolutely no part in the calling of Paul. He was saved by the Lord himself. Amen? Think about that for a moment. And you know what? Paul wasn't a mistake. You know, yes, he caused havoc in the church. He put Christians in prison. He caused them to denounce, blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. But when God sees Paul, he doesn't see him that way. He sees him as the writer of 13, perhaps 14 books of the New Testament. He sees him as one of the greatest apostles and missionary that ever walked this earth. He sees a man that says, I want nothing but the will of God. And you know what? That's the way God sees you. He sees you finished, amen? He sees you already seated in heaven. We have a glorious, incredible, wonderful gospel. No one on earth is as free as a believer. Thank God. I just praise God that he saved me. Amen. That he saved you as well. Listen, it says, and Paul was set apart now for what? One thing, the good news of God. What is the gospel? Well, first of all, the gospel came not from man. It came from heaven. It came from God Almighty. It was not man that so loved the world. It's God that so loved the world that he did something. He sent his only begotten son. Amen? So the gospel is from God. He's the source of the good news. And it really is good news to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be made whole, to heal. Oh, how God does so many things in our life. You know, at the moment of conversion, the moment that we trusted the good news, we're completely and radically changed throughout. Our names written in the Lamb's book of life and so forth. But God is the source of the gospel. Look here, he promised it in verse 2. It says, which he, meaning God, promised. And when did he promise the gospel? Watch this now. Before, through the prophets in the holy scriptures. Now that means the Old Testament. All the messianic prophecies and so forth about our Lord. So really, the gospel, the good news, is not really new, even though, yes, it is new to us. But it wasn't an afterthought with God. See, the promise, it says there, look at it again. It says God's promised before. What promise was that? When did the promise begin? Did you know that God made the promise of the gospel literally all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sold out Genesis 3, verse 15? Let me read it to you. It says, and God says, and I will put enmity between you, he's talking to the devil, Satan, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, meaning Eve, between your seed, meaning the devil's seed, the children of the devil, and her seed, and he shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel, which is speaking of the crucifixion. Well, you know, when if you had your Bibles open to Genesis 3:15, you don't necessarily need to turn there because I'm going to move forward. But whenever it says her seed, Eve's seed, it's a capital S. That signifying not many seeds, but one particular seed is going to come forth who's going to crush a mighty blow to Satan, who's going to save us. And who was that? It was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Absolutely. So when you look through the seeds of the Bible, like Jesus, you know, he was a seed of woman, meaning Mary. He came to crush Satan's head. And then he was also the seed of Abraham to open up all the household of faith to save them. He was also, we're going to find out now, the seed of David, which fulfilled all the messianic prophecies. Look at verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the what? The seed of David. But look how he was born. According to the flesh. This right here is the incarnation. This is God becoming man, the God-man. It says concerning Jesus Christ. The good news is all about what Jesus has done for us, what he's done for man. Because we can't do anything for ourselves to get into heaven. Only one way to get to heaven, okay? Listen, there's no good news without our Lord. And God promised all the way back there. Remember in 2 Samuel 7:2, it says this, and when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, God speaking to Nathan and them speaking to David, I will set up your seed after you and it'll come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Listen, Joseph and Mary. Joseph was from the lineage of David. Joseph was the legal father, not the father, the legal father of our Lord. Mary, the natural birth occurred. She was from the lineage of David as well. By that gave Jesus, just like it says in 2 Samuel where I read, the legal right to sit upon the throne. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's ruling. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we move from his earthly nature, if you will, to the divine nature. Verse 4, and it says, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You know, when you think of our Lord, can you imagine never making a mistake? Think about it. Never making a mistake. Never being too early or too late. Never making a wrong move. Never making a wrong judgment. Never having an impure thought. Never having your conscience ever bother you. Never being afraid of anything. Think about that for a moment. I mean, perfect. Everything you do is perfect. Every thought you think is absolutely perfect. I mean, he never had to apologize ever. I apologize all the time. I had to go repent when I threw the rat over my neighbor's yard. I don't know why I did that. Why didn't I just let him go? What was that? That old man in me, you know, the old fallen nature. Here, take that rat, man. All right, I know you've never done anything that evil. I mean, he never had to retract one statement that he made. Why? The Spirit of holiness. Jesus is God, the God-man. He's 100% human. He is 100% God. He's not God and man. He's the God-man. man. Do you understand? That is so vital. Listen, when we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus, just the same Jesus, the way he ascended. Remember? The resurrected Lord. That's who we're going to see. We're going to be like him when we see him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:26, for we have such a high priest that was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, that means unstained, separate from sinners, and he's become higher than the heavens. Listen, that's our great high priest. Jesus did not become the Son of God by the resurrection. The resurrection proved that Jesus was the Son of God. Amen? But it not only proved that, it proved that every word of God in the Bible is true. It proved that the virgin birth is true. It proved also that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back first for his church, and then he's coming what we call the second coming. Jesus may be coming soon. We don't know. We have no idea. We're watching and we're waiting and so forth. But I know this, our Savior is not dead. There is no way in my own personal life now. Do you ever just, when you read the Bible, you go, it's hard to believe it's true sometimes. I know it's true. Don't get me wrong, but you go, this is unbelievable. I mean, there really is a heaven. There is a place there. There's a celestial city that we're all going to see. Think about it. We might not get along, all of us together right now, but we'll get along up there. God will kill you. I'm teasing. You know, we're not going to have any anger. We're not going to have any resentment. We're not going to have any bitterness. We're not going to have any sadness. We're not going to have any tears. We're not going to ever see or hear or talk about death again. Amen? Why? Because of the gospel. Jesus tasted death for every one of us, for every man. I look and I say, oh, God, you're so good. Jesus is alive. He's here right now. Something's coming. Something's coming to this nation. I pray it's revival. I pray that there's a mighty rushing wind blowing across this nation like never before, because there's destruction on every end of our nation and in the middle as well. We need God. We need God to rend the heavens and come down and shake this nation again. Amen. Oh, I pray that happens. Now look at verse 5. And Paul says, now through him, in this introduction, now that's all we're doing is our introduction. It says, through him we have, meaning we have it right now, present tense, what? Well, grace, that unmerited, unearned favor of God, and apostleship, and look for the purpose, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel for? The gospel is to be taken to all the nations. Amen? Did you know that there is not another word, there's not another gospel, there's not another religion that can save a man? I don't care how many religions we have on the face of this planet. I don't care how many new roads man builds to say, go this way and you're going to make it. No, there's only one way, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have embraced that, and we're saved because of it. Amen? Now, with all of that being said here, this mission field, it says all of the world. And then he says in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, watch these words, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints. Grace to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's good news. Now, if you look in your Bible there in that verse where it says called to be saints, you'll probably see the words to be, and they are in italics. Is that correct? Okay, when you see that in your Bible, that means that the translators inserted that to try to make it maybe more understandable, but it's not in the Greek language. So it really should read this, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Amen? Called saints. You are a saint of God. You're set apart by God. God loves you. Listen, you know. I hear somebody say, "Well, you know, this person's going to, you know, you hear on the news, going to be a saint." Well, how are you going to get to be a saint? Man can't make saints. Well, they have to have at least two miracles. Well, maybe three. I don't know. I can't remember all the doctrine of that. But I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just going. That doesn't make a saint. You're either a saint or you ain't. You got it? There's no middle ground there, okay? And listen, a saint is one who's been separated by Almighty God. And here's the good news. We all of us, we are saints. Saints of God. Separated unto God. We're owned by God. We're His people. We're the saints of Jesus Christ. We're the body of Christ. Listen, you talk about a gospel. You talk about incredible grace. Listen, only the saints of God live under the grace of God. The unearned, unmerited, divine, eternal favor of God. We are going to live and experience with the eternal grace of God forever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, look at the other word, peace. Only peace, only a believer, a saint, has peace with God. Peace with the creator of all. And I say, oh God, you're so good. You're so good. But the one I love the most is where it says, beloved of God. That literally would read God's loved ones. You hear me say, loved one, listen. That's where I get that from. God, we're the object of God's love. I mean, you say, well, Bill, I'm hurting. I've got in trouble. I'm telling you, you are the object of God's love. Your trouble, your problem, your circumstance cannot stop God's love. He said, Bill, you messed up. Okay, I just don't know if I love you anymore. No, that's what man does. No, you can't stop God from loving because God is love. And nothing you can do to make God love you. Nothing. See, God loves everyone. His love is unconditional. That doesn't mean he loves sin. It means he loves us. Now, I look at that and I say, Lord, I'm a saint. But a saint is not someone who has been exalted. A saint is someone who exalts the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, look at what Paul, he's going to tell us why he wrote the epistle. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your congregation is just overflowing. Oh, I'm sorry. Why? I'm thanking God. Oh, because that multi-billion dollar structure that you've built. No. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all. Why, Paul? That your faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. That your faith is spoken of. That literally means spoken of there. Could be, put it this way, announced as a wonder. Your faith is announced as a wonder, not just Rome, throughout the what? Throughout the whole world. Listen to me. And they did so without any technology. They didn't have iPhones, iPad. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have radio. They didn't have Daystar. They didn't have TBN. They didn't have a youth ministry, senior ministry, middle-aged ministry, marriage ministry. You understand what I'm saying? They had faith. They had faith. And when you have faith in the Word of God, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you what, the mountain has to move. Amen? It has to move. Boy, I'm telling you, what is our testimony? It says there, you know what it says? It says that Rome, literally, the church at Rome startled the world. The people go, wow, they are the light of the world. They are the salt of the earth. Look at they're like a city upon a hill that cannot even be hidden. Look at this church. What is our testimony? What is the testimony of the 21st century church today? Listen, if we would all say, simply believe, faith, God said it, that settles it. You know, faith, it's like, you know, I tell you sometimes when we talk about faith, and I use this example because it's just so, it's a good example. And I say, how many people, as you drove to church today, you were worried sick all the way here that when you walked into this building and you sat in that chair, it wasn't going to support you? Did anyone worry about that? No, no one worried about that. You know what? You just walked up and sat right down in it. Why? Faith. You didn't doubt it for a moment. That's what faith is. It doesn't doubt. It goes, Jesus said it. God said it. The Bible said it. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen when God says so. I don't have to put a time on it. It's just going to happen. The gospel is what we're talking about this morning. And listen, that takes true faith. And true faith is belief in action. Now watch verse 9. For God is my witness now. He's calling God to, because he's telling him that he intercedes for him. He's saying, God knows how much I pray, in other words. He says, whom I serve in my spirit, with my spirit, in the gospel, there it is, the good news of his son, that without ceasing, that's that intercession, night and day, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, and here's the purpose, so that you, meaning the church, the body of Christ, may be established or strengthened, if you will, in faith, built up, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned coming to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the Gentiles. Now, when Paul is saying that I'm coming to, you know, impart some spiritual gift or what to you, remember that he's talking about their strengthening their faith, iron sharpening iron. It says for us to get together is what he was saying. The Holy Spirit is the one who imparts gifts. Amen? And he does so as he wills. Very important. Now, here we go with Paul on his IMs here. In verse 14 begins our message this morning. Paul says about the gospel now, he says, I'm a debtor. I owe a great debt. I'm under obligation. I'm under duty, if you will. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, meaning the cultured people, the educated people, and to the barbarians. Now, that doesn't mean savage. It just means those who are not the highly cultured, who speak the Latin or the Greek and so forth, but also to the wise and the unwise. What is the gospel? The gospel is one that needs to be taken to all the world. See, Paul says, I'm in debt. I have an obligation to every man. Listen, have you lost that zeal? Have you lost the zeal to share Christ with people, to tell them about the Lord? Remember when you first came to Christ and how you knew you were changed, you knew you were forgiven, and the Word of God, it was so alive in your heart. You read your Bible all the time. I mean, you wanted to be around Christians all the time, and that's all you wanted to do is talk about Jesus. And then after, you know, later on, all of a sudden something happened. Well, who put out the fire? Paul says, man, I'm in bondage to this world. I want every person to hear about Jesus Christ. Listen, we are the only people on earth who can tell someone how to get away from hell. Amen? Do you know that there are people, as you slept last night, that there are people in Hades right now that have absolutely no rest? They're in eternal torment. Right this minute. It's a real place. It's a horrible place. We have the good news. We have the gospel to tell people the good news so they don't have to go to hell. Amen? No. And I look, oh God, let this church be one that is under obligation to know the way out of death, the way to know how to get out of sin and not share it with the world is wrong. See, the gospel is something that we need to spread because it's good news. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we are all ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives. We have a word to share. We have the gospel. Now look at verse 15. He says, so as much as in me, Paul says, I am ready. Say that with me. I am ready. Let's get ready. Amen? That means to be eager. Paul says, I'm eager. I'm on fire. I'm ready this very moment to do what? To preach the good news to you who are also in Rome. And he certainly will, but we learned it's going to be a lot longer than he thought, right? Remember in Acts, he's going to have to be in chains, goes to Jerusalem, chains from there to the shipwreck, there from the shipwreck to Rome. Yes, he'll finally make it, but not yet, Paul. Now here it comes. For I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ. How could anyone be ashamed of the Word of God? How could anyone be ashamed of the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know what the clearest meaning of the gospel? Let me just read it to you. Let me read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received in that which you stand, to which you also are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, here's the gospel, you ready? It says, for I received that Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, for my sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. Listen, loved one, that right there, that's the good news, amen? See, the word sin, that is a terrible word, because that's what separates us or separated us from our God. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and he tells us why. For it, meaning the gospel, the good news, it is the what? It's the dunamis, the divine energy of God, the power of God to salvation. Watch this now. For everyone, but you have to do something, who believes. They have to exercise faith. For the Jew first, also for the Greek, which means to everyone. Now listen carefully. Number one, what is the gospel? Don't ever forget this. The gospel is the power of God. Not our power. It's his power. Oh, and I think about that. Listen, it's not the gospel is not to be demonstrated by debate. It's not to be demonstrated by argument. That's not how it works at all. Listen, the gospel is demonstrated by what it does. When heard and believed upon in the heart, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. And all of a sudden, you know what happens? It takes a dead woman or a dead man, those spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, sold out to this world and not knowing it, under the dominion of the devil, not even knowing that either, bound for hell, and they didn't even know that either. And it takes those who are dead, and what happens? All of a sudden, it makes you alive. You're changed. Everything in your life is changed. You know, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Amen? That's what the gospel does. It's power. It's heard. Whenever the word of God is heard and believed, it changes a person's life. Whenever any part of the word of God is heard and believed, it sets a fire in a person's heart, and they know that God's word is true. Listen, the gospel is universal. It says to everyone, everyone. The only limit to the gospel is one thing: unbelief. I didn't receive. See, the gospel is to everyone who believeth. It's universal. And I'll tell you what's really great. I hear it all the time. Well, I'd come to church, but you know, I'm afraid the roof would fall in on me. You know, where did that come? That's pride. Did you know that? I have to clean up my act before I get right with God. No, okay, you can't clean up your act. You know, listen to me now. That's what the gospel teaches us. God doesn't ask men to behave in order to be saved. He said, I want you to believe, and then you'll be saved. That is what's so wonderful about that. It says that the gospel, what is the gospel? It is the power of God unto what? Salvation. That's a word for lost people. That's a word that says you need to be rescued. That's a word that says eternal damnation and hell awaits you. And God says, I love you so much. I don't want that. I didn't create hell for man, but for the devil and his angels. And listen, I want to deliver you from that. You know, Rome had a lot of power. He was writing to the people there, but Rome didn't have any power to change lives. When you come to Christ, talking about what is the gospel, this introduction. Listen, when you come to the Lord as a Christian, as an unbeliever, and you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord, God says, I'll save you if you really mean that. The moment you do that, you're saved. Amen? Okay? That is salvation. That's past tense. I have been saved. That's called the doctrine of justification. Present tense is I am being saved right this minute. That's the process we call sanctification, where we're being changed into the same image of our Lord from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit that works in our heart, meaning in the life of the believer. Amen? Then we have future tense, I shall be saved. That speaks of not justification or sanctification. It speaks of our glorification. Listen, I'm going to have a brand new body. I mean a brand new body. You know, I'm not going to hurt. I'm not going to ache. I had to have an MRI this week, and they put you in this machine, and it's loud. You ever been in one of those things? Oh, hey, and so here's what the woman said. Well, you're going to be in there 35 minutes. I said, really? I said, what are you going to do for 30? She said, you're going to sit still. I said, don't swallow the wrong way. Don't cough. Don't move. I said, yes, ma'am. So I said, I'll pray for 30 minutes. Praise the Lord. And so they put you in a tube, and I'm claustrophobic anyway. You know, it's enough I can just be in this chapel, you know. And they put you in that tube. I closed my eyes. I wouldn't even open my eyes. Then they put earplugs in. Then they put something else on me. And so when all of a sudden that noise starts, I couldn't pray. I was cussing for 30 minutes. You understand? You know? Not really, but you know, that's what I wanted to do. Yeah. But the reason I said all that is that one day I'm not going to have any of this. You're not going to have any of that. We're going to be perfect. We're going to be as our Lord is. And we're going to be forever and ever and ever. That's what the glorious gospel does. And the problem that we have in the Bible Belt today is that salvation to most people seems so easy. Just walk down the aisle. Just raise your hand. And, you know, and then it's okay, you're saved. No, it doesn't work that way. The church today, we need to know what we are saved from. We're saved from. Well, we're saved from many things. We're saved from hell. We're saved from eternal death. Think about it. We're saved from eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. Our sins, thank God we're saved. Our sins are completely washed away. But listen, here's something that's going on right now. If you're an unbeliever, if you've never asked Christ to be your Lord, listen to me very carefully. I want you to look at verse 18 quickly, because this is what we need to be saved from. It says, for the wrath of God is, now that's present tense, continuous. It means it's the wrath of God is, and it continues to be revealed or manifested. We'll really talk about that next Sunday. It says, from where? So God's wrath originates there at the throne in heaven against some ungodliness. All ungodliness. That means all ungodly acts against God. And what else? And unrighteousness of men. That's acts against man or men, you know, so forth. Who suppress the truth in righteousness. Now listen, God hates sin. He hates sin. He does not, if I hear it all the time, he does not hate the sinner. God loves the sinner. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't hate mankind. God doesn't hate his creation. God wants to save his creation. He wants to save everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come under the knowledge and repentance to our Lord and Savior. Amen? That's what it's all about. See, but man has a choice. You want God's wrath? It's real. His wrath is real. It's continuous. It hasn't really stopped. There's only one way to stop it. You see, man has a choice. You want God's grace? You want the gospel? That's God's grace. Jesus is God's grace. He was full of grace and truth. Amen? Still is. Now listen, or do you want God's wrath? See, the problem is that God is a thrice holy God. God is perfectly righteous, perfect in everything that he does. Man is not righteous. Do you understand? I live a good life. Really? Well, how good are you? If you thought one crummy thought, you didn't live a good life. You lied one lie, you didn't make it. God demands absolute perfect righteousness from man. Are you hearing me? Listen. And then here's the problem. We're not righteous. Romans 3:10. What did Paul write? He says, as it is written, there is none, absolutely none righteous. And then he says, no, not one. Not one person. Think about that. I said, oh, Lord. Now listen, here's the issue. We are God's creation. Those in Adam have a problem. They're not saved. All in Christ, they are saved. But the thing is this, we have to have a righteousness that is so perfect that it will, number one, stand under the scrutiny of God, and number two, that we can stand before God in that kind of righteousness where we will not be judged by God. Can you imagine standing before God in your own righteousness, which is filthy rags? Standing before God. And if you say, well, I lived my own way, I did what I wanted to do, and I mean, you weren't good. You weren't righteous. You weren't right with God. You're under the wrath of God. God can't lie. He loves you, but you didn't want his grace. That, see, the gospel says, oh, take God's grace. Take the Son who died for you. Take all of those things. See, man has a great problem. God demands from us what we cannot furnish. Perfect, absolute, perfect, pure righteousness. Now, there's our problem. God's going to explain all of that, or Paul is, all the way through. And so what do we do? I mean, how in the world are we going to make it? Well, that's what the gospel does for us. Look back at verse 17. It says, for in it, meaning the gospel again, the righteousness of God is manifested. How? From faith to faith. Meaning, well, let me keep reading. As it is written, now he's going to quote Habakkuk 2:4, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just, those that are declared by God to be in right standing with him, the only way it can happen is by faith. It happens from faith to faith. In other words, someone, like on the beach, someone, when I got saved, someone communicated his faith, the gospel, to me, that entered my heart by faith, and I was born again. Amen? One man preaches, another man receives. It's communicated that way, from faith to faith. That's why we're supposed to go spread the good news. We're not supposed to go beat people up with the Bible. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Amen? Why? I don't understand how they can, people just beat up a person that's lost. A lost person, they're lost. They can't act like they're born again because they act like they're lost because they are. Does that make sense? They're sold out to the flesh. They don't know any different. They don't have the Jesus living in them. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. No. And I say, oh, Lord, I tell you, that righteousness, oh, that's what we need. See, the good news is by faith. Not by being good enough. Not by working hard enough. You know, not by human merit. We have a salvation that excludes every work. No works. Works can't get you to heaven. Keeping the law can't get you to heaven. You've never kept the law. No one's ever kept the law but Jesus. Amen? No, listen. A salvation that excludes our works but exalts God's grace. So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel offers the sinner, the unbeliever, God's own perfect righteousness, which he can stand in, or she can stand in, and be in right, listen to me now, and be in right relationship to God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. People are going, Bill, I don't get it. Yes, you do. That's what the gospel did. See, that's what the gospel is all about. It's when you put your faith in what Jesus has done. Jesus alone. Jesus died your death and my death. Jesus took your shame, my shame. Jesus took our sins, iniquities, and transgressions. And by his stripes, we are healed. Amen? He bore it all on the cross. He took from Adam all the way to the end of the age. He took all the sin of the world. God laid it upon him. Now listen to me. You know what happens. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, who never sinned, to be sin for us, hanging upon the cross. Why? It says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Boy, think about it. Whenever you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, when you come to Christ, you understand the good news. He took your place. You know what? That judicial decision by God, that one-time act, it's not a process. You've heard me teach it 1,000 times here, the doctrine of justification. God declares the believing sinner as though he had never sinned. Amen? In other words, justified. Just if I had never sinned. Why? Because now you are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is the one who did it all, who kept the law, who walked perfectly before the Lord. He's the one in whom God is well pleased. He did it all, and he did it all for you. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus was born, that he went to the cross, that he died for our sins. He was put in a tomb. The stone was rolled away. He was resurrected. He's ascended. He sits at the right hand of God, poured out his blood, and our sins are purged. Every sin, past, present, future, have been completely wiped out in the eyes of God. That's why the mission of Jesus, it says in Romans 5, 9, much more than now having been declared righteous or justified by the blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, meaning through Jesus. Listen to me. The gospel is man's only hope. There is no other hope. The gospel is man's only hope. You know, I know you've heard, you know, after you've been here so many years, you're going to hear the same thing. It's just about me. But here's I'll never forget it. I'll never forget that day on the beach. Never. You know, I can't talk about it without being emotional. It was so real. It still is real. There, I mean, dead. I mean, just as deader than a doornail I was. Searching and seeking and sick of it all. I'll never forget that moment. I see it right through my eyes right now. I was young and handsome. And there on that beach, and that old hippie, hey man, you look like you're looking for the truth. I said, I am. I said, what is the truth? He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's my life scripture. Pray with me. I don't even know why I prayed. That was all the preaching there was. You'll know the truth. Truth set you free. That was it. He didn't go into the gospel. He didn't say that I was a sinner. He didn't say I was a low life. He didn't say anything. He just said, you'll know the truth. The truth set you free. I said, how's that going to happen? He said, give me your hand. I gave him my hand. He said, pray. I prayed. When I opened my eyes, I knew I was changed. The gospel changed. That's what happens. You're changed. Why can't we not want to tell everybody about that? Why do we want to keep the gospel in these four walls? Why aren't we taking it, into the highways and the byways and to the hedges everywhere? Why aren't we startling this world? Why aren't we a wonder to this city? I said, oh God, you're so good. Listen, the gospel is man's only hope. Quickly, let's do one thing. Let's turn in your Bible to just one page over to chapter 3. Watch this now. Let's look at it quickly. And look at verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God, that's what we're talking about, apart from the law is manifest. It's revealed, being witnessed by the law, the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Here it comes. Through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, being justified what? Being justified, just as if declared righteous by God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. It says freely. That means without one cost to you. You can't earn it. You can't beg for it. You can't, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Well, no. The only thing you can do, only one thing you can do, the gospel, is believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. And God says, I'll save you. That's it. That's incredible. All he wants is your faith. All he wants is you to believe in your heart. And that's when the transformation comes. It says, being justified freely by his grace, his unmerited favor, through the redemption, meaning that you're purchased in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. And here it is, that he might, meaning God, might be the just and the justifier of the one who simply just has faith in Jesus. Man, that is the gospel. That is the good news. God doesn't compromise his standard. He doesn't condone our sin. He doesn't ignore that we were rebels. He doesn't relax any of his standards on the scriptures. But what he does is this. Rather than dismiss our sin, he sent Jesus to take our sin. God literally sentences himself. Jesus is God. He says, no, I've come. Father, I've come to do your will. Listen to me, if you are a believer, and you, that means you've been justified. I want you to listen to me now. It means that God in heaven has declared you not guilty, and he will never declare you guilty again. I'm talking about your position. If we sin, yes, sometimes we do. What do? We run to the Lord. Lord, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood. Amen? But our position, when God sees us right now, he sees us in Christ. All that Christ is, we're now in him. And when we're in Christ, we're in the one who has kept the law. We're in the one who pleased God in everything that he did. We're in the one who never made a mistake, never made a wrong judgment. We are in our Lord. We are his body now. Do you get that? In other words, that is the glorious gospel. And all that a person has to do to escape hell, to become a new creation, to get out of the grips of the devil, to be removed from the folly and the wickedness of sin, iniquity, and transgression, is to say, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. That is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen to me, the gospel, yes, it's an invitation, but God never invited anybody to the altar. God has commanded all men everywhere to what? Repent. To repent. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. It's real. It set me free. It changed my life. I'm not ashamed of the good news. Are you? If you are, listen to me very quickly. The words of our Lord. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming quickly and suddenly. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray a fire ignites, that you would come down and rend the heavens and shake the nations again, O God. I pray that this summer is a summer of revival. I pray that we take the living word of God that we've just received to the highways, to the byways, that when we're around people, we don't criticize them, we don't put them down. We just say, let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you what the gospel means. Oh God, raise this church up. Raise the sheep of your pasture up in this house. Let there be a supernatural cleansing occur from the pulpit all the way to the nursery, oh God. Let us really start walking in a newness of life. Oh God, send revival. Send your Holy Spirit into this house, the manifested presence of the living God. Help us, oh Lord. And I pray this morning, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I ask you a question. I say this tenderly. I say it in love. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Are you trying to earn his love? Are you trying to earn your way to heaven? Are you trying to keep a set of rules to get to heaven? It won't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But if you don't know Christ, if you'll believe the gospel right now, you'll become a new creation. He'll save you. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, listen, if that's you, and if you're not a Christian, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, why don't you just simply lift your hand and put it right back down and just say, Bill, that's me. I want you to pray for me. I want to be a Christian. If that's you, just do it quickly. If you're an unbeliever, just do it. Don't walk out of here unless you're saved. Last call. If that's you, stick that hand up and put it right back down and we'll pray. You don't have to come to the altar. Well, Lord, I believe that we must all be saved. And if that is true, I'm so thankful. We love you, Lord. We don't want to be a dead church. We don't want to be a faithless church. We want to be a loving church that spreads the good news of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, bless your sheep. Touch their every need. Reassure them. Refresh them. And as they're sent on their way, O Lord, let them rejoice. Let them know that they are justified as if they had never sinned. We love you. We praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen.